our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to read two portions of scripture. Our main focus this morning will be on Romans 4, verses 8 through 9, Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, but I also want to read a portion of Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read, first of all, Romans 1, the verses 18 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, the verses 8 and 9. And so, as we turn to Romans 1, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree, and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And then if you'll turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Romans 1 and Philippians 4. As we have gone through the book of Philippians, one of the things that has become clear to me is that there are many similarities between the culture of the city of Philippi, to which Paul writes, and the culture of our day. At the time of Paul's writing, the book of Philippians, the Roman government was the most powerful country in the world. They had the largest military, superior weapons, the best trained soldiers that the world at that time ever knew. The Romans believed that through this power of their military and their worldwide domination, they would bring about peace in this world. By their overseeing power, other ethnic groups and ethnic cultures and countries would not be fighting one another, because they would put a stop to it with their powerful military overseeing these various countries. If a dispute would break out somewhere within the empire, the Roman soldiers and military would go and put a stop to that dispute and settle it and bring about peace. You could say that in some ways, Roman citizens believed that their military and their country was to be used in such a way that it would guard the peace of their empire and be better for other countries and other cultures. Well, that sounds a little bit like United States America, doesn't it? As a citizen of this country, we too live in the comfort of knowing that our military is more powerful than just about any other military in the world. We are known as the one remaining superpower. We have the most well-trained soldiers and advanced weaponry, a powerful military that dominates around the world, not only here in this hemisphere, but in other places. When disputes break out, so often our military and government is called in to seek to try to bring about peace, no matter where it is in the world. Well, a second similarity is that as one of the most powerful nations in the world and as a superpower, the Roman society and Roman culture became very influential throughout the world of that time. Roman ideas, Roman inventions were spread all over the world to seek to prosper less advanced countries. There's a saying that goes, all roads lead to Rome. One of the things the Romans were known for was road building. And by building roads throughout their empire, other countries had much better transportation. Other countries benefited from much better communication with one another. Romans also were known for building aqueducts, which brought about conveniences to the people in various cities, as water was brought right to their city, and in some cases even to their doorsteps. One of the things the Romans invented or came up with was the idea of a Roman bath, which gave people a convenience that many people were not used to because of the aqueducts. And so the Roman culture was influential. It spread throughout the world. Other countries benefited from it, and many Roman citizens thought of their country and their empire as being a benefit to other countries and to other places in the world. And once again, we can see many similarities, can't we? We live in a country which is known for being on the leading edge of technology. There may be other countries which are more advanced in certain areas, but for the most part, America is looked to as a country that has been blessed in many ways with many conveniences, many inventions, much technology which can be used and benefit other places and other cultures. If you think of such inventions as the automobile, the airplane, the telephone, different matters and ways of communication that could come about, not only here, but other countries have benefited from such inventions that came from this country. You think of the communication that is now done through radio and television, whereas people now, no matter where they are in the world, can find and know ideas and share things. Again, benefits from those who know and have lived in America, and which we as citizens credit our country for making the world a better place. So as we look at the culture in Philippi and what it meant to be a Roman citizen, we can identify with the things that they were thinking about their citizenship at that particular time. They were very thankful for being part of a country which they felt was out for a noble cause. They were very thankful for the inventions and the culture of which they had, and they felt that other countries could benefit also from that culture. But even though they were part of a citizenship of which they took pride, and of being part of an empire of which they took pride, there were still many difficulties. One of the requirements for becoming a Roman citizen was to participate in what they called a code of conduct. A code of conduct stated certain moral principles that someone who was a Roman citizen was to live by. And because each Roman citizen was supposed to live by this code of conduct, they were able to have certain responsibilities. They were able to have certain privileges that others of other countries did not have. This code of conduct held them up to be righteous people, those of high moral principles who could be trustworthy to serve in particular offices and particular places in society. And thus, as Roman citizens, citizens of the most powerful country in the world, the most advanced country in the world, and in their view, the most honorable country in the world, they were given privileges and places of authority in the eyes of the world. But as you might expect, just because they had a code of conduct does not mean that they were living up to their code of conduct. Being a part of a powerful country, an advanced country, a country of which they took pride in and had benefits that others did not, gave them a license for immorality. As their country became more powerful, their culture became worse and worse and worse. As the apostle writes those words in Romans chapter 1, you can see specifically some of the evil and filth of which he is describing. He is describing a people that is filled with wickedness, evil, and greed, a culture of murder and strife and deceit, a culture of God-haters, people who invent ways of doing evil, who are disobedient to their parents, who are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. One of the characteristics of Roman culture was they liked to play. They liked to be involved in entertainment. How else can you explain how someone who was held to a code of conduct could go into a gladiator arena and watch people kill one another for sport and for entertainment? How is it admirable for a Roman citizen to go into a Roman bathhouse, one of their modern conveniences, and commit indecent sexual acts? How is it right for a Roman citizen to go into a foreign country and participate in whatever religion, whatever immorality that religion required, in order to join in with the people of that country? You see, all of their power, all of their pride, all of their comforts led to a sense in which they had no morals, no joy, only a desire to play and to engage in evil. Well, again, many of us could say that there are many similarities between the culture to which Paul writes and the culture in which we live. Again, we live in a powerful country, one of the world's superpowers. Many Americans hold on to that phrase that is in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible, with righteousness and justice for all. As American citizens, we often like to think of ourselves as righteous people, or of those who, because of our American citizenship, should be looked up to in the world. For we are a country which, many of us feel, has been blessed and is doing things the right way. But with the fall of the Soviet Union in 1989, and the culture that has developed in the 90s, we hear people talk about the good old days, or the way it used to be. Many Christians today wonder what has happened to this culture in which we have lived. As Paul writes to a culture that liked to play, so do we live in a culture that likes to play. A culture that is shaped by the communication advances that God has allowed us to have, whether it be television programs, radio broadcasts, media shaping the style and the morals of the culture. Now, instead of a focus on what God's Word says, people focus on what is politically correct. God has given us wonderful inventions such as the internet, where we can find and go through research and information faster than ever before. But the most popular sites on the internet and the busiest sites are the pornographic sites that many, many Americans visit each and every day. You see, that is the kind of culture in which we live. And that is the kind of culture that the Apostle Paul was writing to here in the book of Philippians. And as Paul is concluding his exhortations in chapter 4, he is addressing these Roman citizens who are now Christians in a way that they can understand and identify with. Look once again at verse 8 of chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, many commentators have noticed that the Apostle Paul is writing in such a way that it almost reflects a code of conduct. He uses here in verse 8 words that are not used anywhere else in the New Testament. He writes in a form that would only be identifiable and recognizable to those who lived in Philippi. He's writing to a Roman colony, a colony of people which are used to living according to a citizenship code of conduct. They could identify with a code of conduct which is right for those who are citizens of a country. This, as a citizen, is how you should live. But now the apostle is not writing a code of conduct for Roman citizenship or citizenship of any country. He writes a code of conduct for citizens of heaven. In Philippians 3, verse 20, the apostle describes those who belong to Christ as having citizenship in heaven. Those who have citizenship in heaven eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into His glorious body. As citizens of heaven, Paul is giving them a code of conduct by which they are to live. As citizens of heaven, they are to live truthfully, nobly, righteously, purely in their lives, lovely and admirable. All of these things are excellent and praiseworthy, and this is the way they should be living. They should be thinking about such things. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. You see, the apostle is recognizing that he belongs to Christ Jesus. He belongs to his citizenship in heaven. And he has lived his life amongst these very Philippians and has demonstrated this code of conduct in his life. And so when he writes to them words that he sees in his Savior, words that he has sought because he belongs to his Savior to identify with in his life. When the Apostle Paul thinks of things that are true, who does he think of? The truth and the life. When he thinks of someone who is noble and who is righteous, who does he think of? He thinks of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who was fully noble and who was fully righteous. When he thinks of purity, he thinks of his Savior. When he thinks of loveliness, he reflects on the death and resurrection of his Savior. When he thinks of someone who is admirable, someone who went to the cross for others and died for the sins of his people, he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is excellent and praiseworthy, and it is he that he is causing his thoughts to fall upon. Think about such things, writes the Apostle Paul, because that's what you've learned from me. Because as Paul has lived his life as a citizen of heaven, he has patterned his life after the Savior. And so he writes in verse 9 to them, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put these things into practice. You see, as Roman citizens, in a culture that is falling away, of which Paul writes in Romans is full of ungodliness and wickedness, Paul's exhortation to them is to not live according to the world's code of conduct, according to what the world tells you is politically correct, or is your needs, or is okay because everybody's doing it. Paul is instructing them to live according to heaven's code of conduct, to find their life in their Savior, to identify in his righteousness, to identify in his life and the salvation that he has provided. Now keep in mind this morning that the Apostle Paul is not telling them this for the simple reason of helping them to become better Christians. Sometimes you may have heard these verses quoted and used in a context in which someone comes to a pastor or a counselor and they say, well, look, pastor, I'm struggling with my thought life, or I'm struggling with thoughts that may cause me to sin in this way or in that particular way, and what do I do about my thought life? And sometimes pastors might quote this verse and say, look, instead of thinking about those things, think about what is true and noble and righteous and pure and lovely and admirable. Paul tells us, think about those things. As if the counsel is to help them be a better Christian. But what the apostle is doing here, when he introduces this whole section with reminding them of their citizenship in heaven, he is saying to them, this is what you already are. These verses are to be used in the context of not to do these things, so this is what you can become. The apostle is saying, as a citizen of heaven, this is what you are. This is how you should be living. This is how people live in heaven, and this is how you should be living here on this earth. And so think about your Savior. Think about your citizenship in heaven. Think about what it means to live out that citizenship in heaven here on this earth in a truthful, noble, righteous, pure, lovely, and admirable way. These things are excellent and praiseworthy. But now notice that last part of the verse, verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. If you look at verse 7, the apostle also mentions peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But Paul reverses the order here in verse 9. In verse 7, he describes it as the peace of God. In verse 9, he writes, and the God of peace. Why the change? As Paul writes verse 7, he is describing the peace of God which comes to all people. As he writes verse 9, he's writing about the God of peace. You see, for anyone who seeks to live according to heaven's code of conduct, they will not find peace in this world. Those in Philippi understood that. As they lived for Christ, as they identified with Him as their Savior, they went to prison. They suffered beatings. As they did not identify with the culture around them, those who saw how they were living and how they did not live according to their own lusts and desires pointed fingers at them and disliked them for the way they responded to the culture around them. They did not find peace in the world, but they found peace with God, because He alone is the God of peace. That's our problem, isn't it? Too many Christians find peace with the culture and with the world. Instead of seeking to live a life which is according to heaven's code of conduct, they seek to live a life which would bring peace with their culture, which is politically correct, which is no different than those who do not know Christ and those who do not love Him. Paul's concluding words here in verse 9 are a reminder to all Christians that as you live your life for Christ, according to heaven's code of conduct, you will find peace in God, because He alone is the God of peace. If you do not live according to this code of conduct, you will have maybe peace with this world, but no peace with God. As Paul concludes his exhortations in Philippians, he's summarizing this up for them in a way that they can completely understand. As Roman citizens, they were called to live to a code of conduct. As heavenly citizens, they're called to live for Christ and His code of conduct. May we, as heaven's citizens, live lives that are truthful, that are noble, that are righteous, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable. Because we have a Savior who lived that way for us, and God has called us to live as He lived for our salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these words in Philippians and how they remind us, Lord, that even though we live in a world and a culture which does not love You, You have provided for us a greater citizenship, citizenship beyond the culture in which we live and the world in which we live, citizenship which belongs to the kingdom of heaven. May we as Your people, Father, identify with this code of conduct. May we identify with the Savior. May the things and the way that He has lived and He has delivered us from be brought out and reflected in each one of our lives for our eternal salvation. We thank you for all these things, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.